The passage that we are looking at this morning is in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with a crowd. These people were with him the day before and ate the food that Jesus multiplied from five sandwich-sized loaves of bread and two sardine-sized pieces of fish, feeding over 10,000 people with leftovers. When the eating was done and the night came, Jesus sent his disciples by boat on the Sea of Galilee over to Capernaum. They encountered a huge storm, and as they were fighting to make the shore, they saw Jesus walking on the water. And when he got into the boat, the storm stopped and the boat was at shore. Just amazing. He got in, storm was done, boat was to the shore. Now back to the other side of the lake where Jesus performed the food miracle. It's morning time. Some of the crowd is still around and they can't find Jesus. So they figure he went to Capernaum because Capernaum was kind of Jesus' home base in that area. So they went to Capernaum. Then they found him and Jesus confronted them with their heart motives for wanting to be around him. He said in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So in other words, don't live for temporary earthly things. Live for that which does not perish, but leads to eternal life. The crowd responds in verse 28 with, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" They think that they can earn what God requires to have this eternal food, this enduring food, this eternal life. And Jesus said of himself in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Believing in Jesus is the work, the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So that's the lead up to today's passage. So let's pray as we get into today's passage of what Jesus is doing here. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would empower us to listen, to pay attention to what you are saying in your word. We ask that you would humble us so that we could receive your teaching, your work, and that you would change us and encourage us through your word. We ask this with confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So after Jesus tells the crowd that the work of God is to believe in Jesus, the crowd responds with a request for more signs. Verse 30 to 31. "What sign do you do? What work do you perform?" They want more proof, more miracles. Feeding the 5,000 was not enough. They saw the beginning with five loaves and two fish and well over 5,000 people, everyone being fed with 12 baskets of leftovers, but that's not enough. They want more signs. And they are fixed on bread, on food, perhaps because Jesus just multiplied bread the day before and perhaps because it's morning and they're hungry. So in verse 31, in asking for another sign, they bring up Israel in the wilderness, living off of manna for 40 years. They want that type of ongoing provision from Jesus. But Jesus takes the conversation in a direction revealing five wonderful truths. The first, he is the true bread. Second, results of feeding off of Jesus. The third, he explains how God saves sinners through Jesus. Fourth, those that are saved are eternally secure. And fifth, Jesus and the Father's will are the same. So we're going to look at those five truths and then the response of the crowd. So point one, Jesus is the true bread. The crowd wants physical bread from Jesus as a sign. But Jesus tells them that a greater bread than what the Israelites received in the wilderness is here, and it's him. The crowd thought Moses supplied Israel with manna and Jesus supplied them with bread the night before, revealing that they think Jesus and Moses are the same caliber of men. But perhaps Moses shines a little brighter because his bread was ongoing for 40 years, not just one night. But Jesus corrects them in verse 32. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So in other words, God gave that bread to Israel back then, not Moses, and now God is giving true bread from heaven, real bread, and that's Jesus. The manna in the wilderness was a foreshadow of the true bread to come. Just listen to these powerful claims, these beautiful claims that Jesus makes. Verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Notice Jesus is calling the bread a he. The bread is a person. And this bread gives life to the world. The manna in the wilderness did nothing like this true bread will do. But the crowd totally misses Jesus' point. In verse 34, they say to Jesus, sir, give us this bread always. Still thinking in terms of the material, they basically say to Jesus, Israel had 40 years of manna. Jesus, give us this bread always. They're all about their superficial needs. They're temporary followers hanging around Jesus to get some benefits like bread. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 describes this type of heart. There we are told the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They don't get what bread Jesus is talking about here. But Jesus plainly tells them, verse 35 and verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 50, he is this bread that came down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He is what he was referring to in verse 27 when he said, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He's the food, the true living bread, which he gives for eternal life. And in verse 51, he clarifies how to receive him by saying, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. His body, his flesh and life is the true bread. And point number two, the results that he brings are verse 50. People can feed on him. They may eat and not die because Jesus, verse 33, gives life to the world. Verse 35, coming and believing in Jesus, one shall not hunger and never thirst. Jesus permanently cures hunger and thirst. Not the physical body, but the human soul. Verse 47, they will have eternal life, present tense. But how does one eat Jesus' flesh? How does one feed off of Jesus? Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. So this whole eating bread metaphor is all about surrendering and repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. That's how God saves sinners. Point number three, God saves sinners through Jesus. In this passage, Jesus says some things that are very hard to accept. And it has to do with salvation being the work of God. Verse 37, All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. God the Father selects sinners and gives them to Jesus. And those he gives to Jesus will go to Jesus. And Jesus will raise them up on the last day. They will enter the kingdom of heaven for eternity. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one is capable, no one has the ability to come to Jesus on their own. All people are deeply, deeply infected and affected by sin. All are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1, Colossians 2 verse 13. They are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. All are slaves to unrighteousness. Romans chapter 6 verse 6, verse 17 and verse 20. All are alienated from God. Colossians 1 verse 21. Hostile and enemies to God. Romans 5 verse 10 and Romans 8 verse 7. All are captives of the devil, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. They are in the devil's kingdom, Colossians 1, verse 13. That's the state everyone is in on their own. It's that bad. It's not that they're in a little bit of bad shape. It is dreadful, dreadful to be separated from the Lord, to be on your own without God. And what Jesus is telling us in this passage is the only way someone comes to Jesus is for the Father to draw them to Jesus. The only way someone is freed from the state of slavery and life lived for the devil is for God the Father to draw them to God the Son. And what does the word draw mean? Some think it's along the lines of persuading a person. But the Greek word means more like compelling a person. It's the same Greek word that is used in Acts chapter 21, verse 30. And here's the verse. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged, there's the word, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. That's the same Greek word. It's translated dragged. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it's translated draws. God drew us, dragged us to himself. We are in such terrible state. I heard one scholar say it like this years ago. As unsaved sinners, we were willingly sprinting toward hell in order to jump in. And God grabbed us and turned us to himself. Another illustration is we were on the bottom of the ocean, dead. And God came down and grabbed us and dragged our corpses off the bottom of the ocean to himself and made us alive. Jesus didn't come to help us get saved. He came to do the saving. We were dead. Dead people don't save themselves. Dead people don't help themselves be saved. God drew us to Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are so corrupted, our hearts are so hard, we could not respond to God unless he came to us and got us and made us born again. We cannot make ourselves born again. Verse 45, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is about God opening the eyes of the sinner to his truth and bringing them to Jesus. God saves people. All those who come and respond, receive, embrace, trust in Jesus, do so because God the Father gave them to his Son. The Father determined who he would gift to his Son. God didn't make salvation possible and then step back and just hope someone would choose Jesus' ministry and sacrifice. Someone put it this way: God the Father, from all eternity, determined to make salvation certain for those whom he had determined to give to his Son. It's all God. All of it. Remember John verse 1 to 13. The saved are those who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's will. God's decision. John 6 verse 65 records some pretty clear words from Jesus. Here's what he said: "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Acts 13 verse 48 has the same strong language. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." There are so many passages that say the same thing. Don't take my word for it here. Search the scriptures. Look up these passages. You might be thinking, this violates our free will. And to you I would respond, at what point when you were separated from Christ did you have free will? We were slaves to sin, slaves to the devil, blinded by sin. Does that sound like free will? Verse 35 defines our part in salvation. Come and believe. Coming to Christ implies repenting of our sin. Believe is to completely trust in him. Faith in him as the Messiah, the Savior, God the Son. Verse 40, look on the Son and believe in him. Now we might think, well, there it is. We must come to Jesus, believe in him, repent. That's our part. It's not all God's work. Yet, Scripture tells us repentance and faith are granted by God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 25. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." Acts 11, verse 18, after hearing Peter's report about the Gentiles, the religious people respond with, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance, and that leads to life." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Philippians 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Acts 16, verse 14, speaking of a woman named Lydia, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Her heart was closed and God opened it. True saving faith and repentance is prompted by God the Father. This, however, does not eliminate evangelism or sharing the gospel. There are over 20 references in the New Testament to sharing the gospel. Firstly, we would share the gospel, or we must share the gospel, because God is so wonderful and his message so great, we've got to get it out there. We've got to get it out to the world. Nothing else but God is worth spending our lives on. So, of course, we're going to bring his gospel to the world. We must, if our eyes are open to it. And also, God has ordained the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be heard and result in salvation for those he chooses. We must share the gospel. We don't know who God is going to save, so we must share the gospel to everyone who we come into contact with, for we are his ambassadors. We are the ones that he has given the gospel to. So we must go and share. Now, this teaching might be difficult for some of us to accept, perhaps because we grew up with this concept of figuring out God on our own, that it's all about us choosing God, and that's all. But these verses don't point in that direction. Verse 37 doesn't say, "All who come to me, the Father will give to me." Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." The giving precedes the coming. Now, I don't totally understand this teaching. I used to not like it at all. But I've come to the same conclusion that R.C. Sproul arrived at. He said, "I realize that when there's something in the Word of God that I don't like, the problem is not with the Word of God, it's with me." So Scripture points toward God the Father taking a sinner and putting them in Christ, opening their eyes to the truth, gifting them with repentance and faith, and then the person exercises their personal will and surrenders to God, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've actually come to see the beauty of this doctrine. You know, being spiritually dead, being a slave to sin, being an enemy of God, did not stop God from saving us. He did what it took to save us, to rescue us. We were completely helpless to do anything about our salvation. We were stuck in our sin. We were dead. And he did it all. He did it all, the entire thing. He did it all. Praise God. And now, point number four, we are eternally secure in Christ. Those God saved by giving to Jesus will never, ever lose their salvation. Verse 37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus will never get rid of them, never reject them. They will never be separated from Jesus, but rather always be safely his, sustained by him throughout this life, right into eternity, persevering, being protected by the Son. Do you see that in this passage? Verse 44, Jesus will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. There again, the present tense, it is theirs, and they will be raised on the last day. Those that really believe in Jesus stay with Jesus right through into eternity. We'll be looking at this again when we get to John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Those in Christ are saved, period. Hallelujah. But you might know of some people that have said they were Christians, but now reject all of it, or most of it. So, does God save people, but some have the power to reject salvation after some time? 1 John 2, verse 19 addresses this. There we are told that some have walked away from the church. And the verse says, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, they walked away because they were never saved in the first place. If one truly has salvation, they never lose salvation. If one supposedly loses salvation, they never truly had salvation. Because Scripture says salvation cannot be lost. No one can walk out or be taken out of God's hand. It's not, now you have it, now you don't. Now you have it, now you don't. It's God's will that no redeemed person is lost. Point number five, Jesus and the Father's will are the same. This is their will. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in his name should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus came. He was sent from the Father to save sinners from their sin and welcome them into eternity with the Father. That's the Father's will, and that is what Jesus was all about. This is who Jesus is, the bread of life who saves people from their sin. But look at the crowd's response. Verse 36. Jesus said to them, you have seen me and yet do not believe. They saw the miracles, they heard his teachings, yet missed the significance, the point of all of it. Verse 41 to 42, the crowd grumbled about Jesus. They didn't like his claim that he came down from heaven. They knew his father Joseph, they knew his mother, they were familiar with him and thought he was just a man like Moses was just a man. He can't be from heaven. So they reject his claims of being the bread of life. They reject Jesus completely. So summing up, in this portion of the conversation, Jesus clearly identifies himself as the only means of salvation for people, and that God the Father saves sinners through Jesus. And once a sinner is saved, they are secure throughout this life on earth, right into eternity in heaven with Jesus. All of this rests on Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has seen God the Father, because he is God the Son, and therefore is the only one who has the authority to speak about salvation. If you are a Christian, God brought you to himself. Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You were doomed to hell on your own. You couldn't do a single thing on your own to save yourself. God took you and gave you to the bread of life, to the bread from heaven. Please don't dislike this marvelous work of God's grace. Please don't take credit for God's merciful work that he did on you. This is what God tells us in Scripture. Salvation is 100% a gift from God. This passage really makes me think of lost people and what I do with lost people or in the life of lost people. But thinking of lost people for a moment, every person is made in the image of God. And everyone has a hungry and thirsty soul for God that only Jesus can quench forever, as we are told in verse 35. And lost people are in a sad, sad state as Romans chapter 1 tells us. There we are told that what can be known about God is plain to everyone because God has shown it to us. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So no one is without excuse. But even though what can be known about God is plain in creation, people do not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but have become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. All became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. So God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, giving approval to those who practice these things. So these are hungry, thirsty souls searching to be quenched, but looking for it in all unrighteousness and evil. That's the sad state of all lost people. And that's how we all were before God saved us. Yet as image bearers of God, only God in Christ can quench what is longed for. And what's longed for is God himself. God's image bearers long for the one whose image they bear. And only God can rescue such lost people. Only God can bring spiritually dead people to life in himself and quench that hunger and thirst that all people ultimately have for the holy God. So what do you do about your lost loved one that's in your life? Well, know that they can't figure this out on their own. The gospel is foolishness to them. They are deeply affected by sin. So don't get mad at them, but don't slip into hopelessness either. Pray for them. Pray that God will draw them to Jesus. Pray they come to Jesus. Pray they will believe in Jesus. Share the gospel of Jesus with them over and over again according to how the Bible explains the gospel, and explain it in a godly, loving manner as the Bible directs us to. Only God can take a lost person who views the gospel as foolishness and make them see that it is the power and wisdom of God, not foolishness. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6 tells us, only God can take a person who is dead in their trespasses and make them alive together with Jesus. Becoming a Christian is not about bad people becoming good people. It's about dead people becoming alive. So be encouraged. You are not counting on your loved one to find Jesus, to figure out the gospel. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You do your part and then trust God, the Father, to save your loved one, because Jesus is the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is difficult to piece this all together and to have